Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 18, the Word of God says, all things are of God. All things are of God. And it's God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus, and this is why all things are of God. Now, we don't always like to think in terms of all things. We like to think in terms of some things. And although we'll confess all things are of God theologically, but in our lives, in our faith, in our experience, in our trust, in our peace, we say some things are of God and some things are not. But the Bible says that all things for the believer who has been blood bought, who is purchased by God unto Himself, who is owned by Him and who is literally in Him and He in us, all things are of God. And even those things that Satan has initiated have to go through God to get to us. And if God did not want them to get to us, they certainly would not. I personally believe in heaven, when God shows us the things that were, we will be amazed how many things were not permitted to get to us. And really, of the things that did get to us, only very few were allowed through. And those things were of God. When Job was persecuted by the enemy, when he became ill and he lost all his things and he lost his family, that was of God. And God had a reason for that, although Job did not know the reason. For a little while he had a good confession, but he lost that eventually with the help of his friends. And he said eventually, this is not of God, not in so many words, but in his heart attitude, this is not of God. But all things are of God. And the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 4:15 that all things are for my sake. So I have two things. All things are of God and all things are for my sake. And now I have an explanation of origin and I have an explanation of purpose. That whatever it is that takes place in my life, whether it seems like a positive thing or a negative thing, it came of God and it was for my sake. Why was it for my sake? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it was for my sake so that I could be conformed to the image of His Son. The very purpose for which I have been predestined. Guys, we have one purpose in our lives and one purpose only, and everything else is secondary. To be conformed to the image of His Son. And if I'm going to be conformed to the image of His Son, it's not something that I can achieve. It's something that God orchestrates and produces in me. So all things, whether I realize that they are beneficial or not, my realization really has very little to do with the truth of the matter. It only has to do with my emotional experience. All things are, in fact, of God. You see, things happen to us, and in our little church right now, things are happening. Our little church is under fire. And right now, I'll tell you the nature of the attack. The nature of the attack for many people, not just a few, in our church right now is on their emotions. Satan is targeting emotions. Why is he doing this? Because he knows he can't target much else with our little church. Because this is a little church that has word and has conviction, and has life, it has growth, it has fruit. And so he knows he can't lie to us in terms of those things. So he tries to lie to us in terms of emotions. But even that is of God. You see, in Romans 8:32, the Word of God says that He did not spare His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. So how much more now will He not freely give us all things? Now, we tend to think of these all things as all blessings, what I call blessing. we tend to think of these all things as in all the things that I think are positive. Why do I think they are positive? Because I consider them to be agreeable to my emotions. But it didn't say that in the Bible. He said He with Him gave us all things. And albeit a part of all things is I'm seated above in heavenly places. I'm in Christ. I'm at the right hand of God in Christ. I am on the throne and the earth is my footstool because I am in Him and the earth is His footstool. And yes, a part of that is all things, and I am more than a conqueror, and I am victorious, and I am an overcomer, and that is a part of all things. There is more to all things than a few things. There is more to all things than half of the things. There is also the other half of the things. And this half I don't always like, I don't always want, and I don't always think of them as being of God. And I don't always think of them as being for my sake. These are the things I say, no, thank you, I don't need it. It's not agreeable to my emotions. If I think that way, then I'm selling myself short. How did Jesus, in John chapter 6, if you will, weed out who were really the disciples? In a manner of speaking, how did Jesus produce the disciples? When He gave the thing that was difficult to people's emotions. And there were some who said, no, thank you, this is not of God. No, thank you, we don't need it. It's not agreeable to our way of thinking and it's not agreeable to our emotions. We don't want it. Goodbye, I'm going. I'm going someplace where my emotions will be happier. Doesn't work that way. What they did was they left the Savior in favor of the positive emotion. But on the other hand, there were some, not many, but some, who when they heard what He had to say that stung the emotions, said, well, where else are we going to go? These things that stung my emotions are in fact the words of eternal life. That's what Peter said. You see, you may give a hard saying, Lord, but your hard saying is the words of eternal life. I feed on your hard saying. And though it may be sweet to my mouth and bitter to my belly, the bitterness in my belly is not going to take away the sweetness in my mouth. All things are of God. We are like that also. There are things and circumstances that come our way into our lives. And we say, I don't like this. This is not agreeable to my emotions, not of God. And sometimes we'll even say, not agreeable to my emotions, I don't care if it's of God. But it is of God. God didn't call me into some things. He called me into all things. Sometimes He calls me into a trial. Why does He call me into a trial? Because it's more precious than gold. You see, gold itself will perish. But the fruit of the trial is eternal. There are some people who store up for themselves an eternal fortune. And there are some people who store up for themselves a temporal comfort at the cost of the eternal fortune. When you go through trials, when you get attacked, when maybe things aren't going well, maybe you have trouble in your relationships with family and friends, or maybe just life is not very easy, realize something. God sent that. But you don't understand, that person is in their flesh. No, God sent that person in their flesh. Maybe they're a little bit of divine sandpaper molding you into the image of God. Why does God put you around people, for example, who may be unkind to you? Doesn't He do that? Sometimes people who are very fleshy or unkind or very worldly. Why does God do that to you? because they need you to love them with the character of God's love. And as that need is being drawn out of you, the character of God's love, you are being built into the character of God's love. And so it is of God. Because your only real purpose on earth is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything else is just the details. When you go into these things, you go into a situation where things are hard. How is God going to be glorified in that situation if you are not there? Like Pastor Stevens taught in Beautiful for Situations. How is someone who's not... Let me put it this way. If someone is kind to you and you show them the love of God, what have you given them? Nothing. But if someone is nasty towards you or rude or unkind or critical or whatever and you love them with the love of God, what have you given them? Christ. So many people come to the Savior and see the Savior not in their goodness but in their wickedness. Because the Savior meets them with His character. And only there can they see the sweetness of the Savior. Do you know why God gave you the difficult circumstance? So He could be revealed in you, to you, and through you. And then He's alive. God isn't alive in a thought. God is alive when His character is manifested and expressed. This is why He had to come to earth. So that He would not be simply a theology, but a living Savior, a living God. You see, this is how He works with us. Along with the Savior and that which He has done for us, He freely gave us all things. He gave us the blessing and the trial of our faith, which is actually just another blessing. Why is it that people think they ought not suffer? Don't we think that? We think we ought not suffer. We think that things should just go very well for us. After all, we're Christians, aren't we? After all, we have doctrine, don't we? After all, we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? Why should we not suffer? And we start suffering for whatever reason, and we say, God, I'm suffering. God says, I know. I'm bottling your tears. They're over here in front of my throne. I see them at this very moment. I know you are suffering. But God, make it stop. He said, no. And you know what we then ask? Why not? And you know what He said? Why should I? My son suffered. Why should you not suffer with him? Why shouldn't you suffer? Is it that you see no value in it? Well, my Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:7, you do not look at the outward appearance of things or of people. You don't do that. You don't look at the outward appearance of the suffering. You look at who sends it. And then you know that it's for your sake. You know that it has an eternal meaning and an eternal value and an eternal purpose. It's for your sake. Why am I suffering, God? Because I'm building something beautiful in you. When they build a building, they tear up the ground, and it's a rather violent process. On the Beltway, maybe you have seen it, they are building bridges, and they're tearing the one bridge down as they're building the other one up. It's a rather violent looking process. What a beautiful building you can build if you tear the ground a bit. God is like that with us. We say, I shouldn't suffer. And God says, who says you shouldn't suffer? Why shouldn't you suffer? My son suffered. God, I should not be rejected. He said, who says you should not? Why should you not be rejected? My son was rejected. Why should you not be? Is the servant greater than the master? Why shouldn't you be rejected? Because I don't like it, God. See, my son didn't much like the cross either. I'm sure he wasn't really thrilled about it being up there, although he set his face like a flint towards it and he would not be swayed from it. I'm sure in his emotions he experienced quite a bit of pain and torment and suffering also. I'm sure as the flesh was being torn off the back, it wasn't a picnic. Why shouldn't you suffer? God, people are saying things to me and doing things to me that are unkind. Make them stop. He said, why shouldn't you? Why shouldn't you have people say and do things to you that are unkind? Where is that written? My son was perfect and my son was God. And my son had people saying and doing things to him that were profoundly unkind, extraordinarily cruel. Why should you not suffer with my son so that you may reign with him also? Why shouldn't you experience these things? Don't you know that you are here to be conformed to the image of my son? Jesus learned obedience through what? The things that he suffered. Why shouldn't you be built into the image of my son? But God, you don't realize it is so wrong. It is so absolutely wrong. What was done to my son was wrong. He was an innocent man. But God, they've accused me falsely. Why shouldn't you be accused falsely? God, I want people to love me. Why should you have them when I love you? And my son had no more than you have. Why should you have more? God, it is unjust. How do you know what it is? Jesus did not consider it unjust to be crucified. Why should you consider your situation to be unjust? And besides, what do you know about just and unjust anyway? Isn't that simply another form of walking by sight, saying it is just or unjust, wrong or right, kind or unkind, good or evil? Why shouldn't it be? And how do you know it isn't when I say I am a just God? Richard Wurmbrand tells a story. It's a very good story. He said there was a man who went to a well and he had a sack of money. And he put his sack down and he drew water from the well and he drank some water. And then he went away after some time, but he forgot his sack of money. And a second man came to the well to drink some water, and he finds the sack of money, and this I'm very fortunate, this is my lucky day, I found a sack of money. And he took the sack of money and he went away. And a third man comes to the well and he draws some water and he drinks. And while he is drinking the water, the first man returns. And he presumes that the third man stole his money and gets very angry and argues and fights and kills him. What justice is there in that? Isn't that profoundly outrageous? There was an innocent man who was robbed and another innocent man who died. Isn't that profoundly outrageous? And he asked God, God, isn't this profoundly outrageous? Isn't this very unjust? And God said to him, I don't usually answer such questions, but in this case I will answer yours. You don't know what I know. You don't know what has happened. So the first man was the son of a thief, and the money he had was stolen. The second man, he was the son of the man who it was stolen from. And the third man was a murderer who was let go by an unjust judge. How do you know what is good or evil? Why shouldn't you suffer? Maybe it is for your sake. How do you know? What do I know about anything? I don't know nothing about anything. I know that I go through life. I know my Savior loves me. Sometimes I know that. Sometimes I don't know that as clearly as other times. But what do I know about anything? I know nothing. You see, when I go through these times where I'm suffering, you know what happens to people who are suffering sometimes? And this is why we want to run out of our trials. I like what Pastor Vieira used to say. You remember this? It's like running from a bad kidney. If you run from a bad kidney, your kidney gets worse. The harder you run, the worse it hurts. You know why people do this? Because they are trying to find life in their circumstance. And when they don't find it in their circumstance, they say, I'll find life in a different circumstance. And so they change their circumstance. How many people walk out of the call of God in search of life from a circumstance? There's a problem there. You don't find life in circumstances. Didn't Jesus say in the Old Testament, didn't God say in Numbers 21:9, Moses lifted up a serpent made of brass in the wilderness. And those that looked at the serpent lived, and those that looked at the snake bites died. Where do I find life in my circumstance? Well, in John 3:14, as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up in my life. Where do I find life in my trials? Where do I find life in sorrow? Where do I find life in, let's say, somebody dies? Why shouldn't somebody die? Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why shouldn't you lose something? Jesus lost, but then He gained. Jesus lost the life and gained the bride. And the life He lost only for 3 days anyway. And that was only the physical life. The eternal one He never lost. Couldn't be taken. You don't find life in your circumstance. You find life at the cross. You find death in your circumstance. I know many people who ran out of their circumstance looking for life in a new circumstance. You know what they did? They ran from the only provision for life, and all they ran to was snakes. You see, when I walk out of my call because of circumstances are hard, because I'm suffering, I walk out of the only provision God has given me to get to know Him. And all I'm left with is the snakes. God, I don't like my suffering. He said, then don't look at it in your emotions. Look at it through eyes of truth. That all things really are for your sake. And He freely gives you all, in fact, all things. You see, what happened after the Savior suffered? After He suffered, He took up the kingdom. What happens after I suffer as a believer? After I suffer, I take up the kingdom also. Because they that suffer with Him reign with Him, not they that want, but they that are willing. The Hebrew boys only could find the fourth man in the furnace, and he was nowhere else to be found. If you go through a hard time, recognize something. God sent it. Don't try to find life in your circumstances. This is where your emotions get a little bit distraught, a little bit destroyed. That horizontal orientation is not vertical. And the vertical orientation is not horizontal. When you go through something, recognize that He is adding all things along with the Savior. See, I'm being conformed into the full image of my Savior, not into a partial one. Yes, reigning King, but suffering servant also. You can't split the Savior in half, and you can't split yourself in half either. You can win, or you can suffer eternal loss, but you can't be split in half. So either all of you wins, or all of you suffers eternal loss. But the fact is that God sent the serpents, and God sent the brazen serpent. It was all sent by God, and it was all for their sake, and it's all for your sake also. You know?